And if you're visiting with us, then you're especially welcome. We hope you can stay behind for some morning tea and a chance to get to know you. And it's great to have David and Ruth Jones here. David, in fact, was the founding pastor of Cornerstone some 15 years ago, I think. So great to have you with us today. Well, on a Sunday morning, I make it my aim to get to my office between 6:30 and 7. It gives me a couple of quiet hours to go through my notes and to pray. And this morning I was woken, as usual, by those pesky birds, you know, the birds that wake us up in the morning, and I could see the light coming through the blinds, and I thought, oh no, I'm just not ready. I shut my eyes, and then I had the most vivid dream that I was up, and it was now 7:30, and there was all these things that I had to do at home before I could go down to the church, and when I actually woke up, I was in such a panic, and I threw on my clothes, and I thought, I'm not going to dare look at my watch or dare look at my phone. I didn't even want to know the time. I'm just going to get in the car, get down to the office as quickly as possible. Clearly, I'm very late. I got into the car, turned on the key, and on the clock it said 6:10. And so here I was in the car driving down to the church to prepare for my sermon on anxiety, and my heart is racing. And you know the feeling, don't you? You know the feeling, and we all feel anxiety. Grown-ups, I think perhaps our youth feel even more anxiety than our grown-ups, with all the worries at school, so much cruelty on social media, as we know. And look, I'm so glad our children are here today in the church, because I think that they probably feel most anxious of all. And we often forget that, don't we? And I think as I look back in my own past, that some of those, it's in those childhood years, we think about them as being carefree, but often they're not carefree. They're the very opposite. And our children can feel most anxious of all. And so I'm glad that they're with us this morning in church. And children, you're not going to understand everything that's said this morning, but I hope you will hear loud and clear that you don't have to be anxious because God loves you. And I hope that you hear that very clearly this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we come with our anxieties, our worries and our fears. And we pray that you'll speak to us now through your living word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will lift our anxieties and instead lift our eyes to see your Son, Jesus Christ, his great love for us. Amen. Well, here we are in 1 Peter. And if you haven't opened your Bibles, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we are looking at anxiety and what Peter says about anxiety in verse 7. And Peter was writing to Christians who had a lot of reason to feel anxious. Peter himself says that he's writing from Babylon, which is probably his way of describing Rome. Rome was as corrupt and as materialistic as the Babylon of old, and Peter would soon be put to death under a fierce, brutal persecution by the Emperor Nero. Peter himself would soon be crucified by Nero, and Peter is addressing churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, who were already facing persecution, and greater persecution was to come. Christians were feeling that their jobs were under threat. Christians were suffering hatred and persecution from those in the community and from family members. And Christians were on the cusp of official government persecution. And so the people that Peter is writing to had a lot of reason to feel anxious. They had a lot of reason to feel worried. And what Peter is going to say about worry and anxiety is in no way simplistic. Peter does not come and say, here are the three steps to take away your anxiety. Here are the three steps. Just follow these three steps and all your fears will be lifted. No, he doesn't do that at all. Instead, he comes to us and he asks us to think very carefully about who we are and very carefully about who God is. And then when we see who God is, then we can see that we don't have reason to feel anxious. Then we will see our worries lifting as we see who God is and what he has done. And Peter says to us in chapter 5, verse 6, to Christians who are tempted to anxiety and worry, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, what does the New Testament mean when it talks about anxiety? We know what we mean by the word, don't we? We know what we mean by the word anxiety, but does it match what the New Testament is saying? Well, let me take you through a couple of passages to describe the New Testament's teaching about anxiety. Sometimes it refers to fretting over money and fretting over possessions. And so Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And in Matthew 13, Jesus described the anxieties of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. So we can see that sometimes it describes this fretting over money and possessions and those kinds of things. Sometimes anxiety is linked to needless busyness. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said to Martha, who was bustling around in the home, trying to prepare a meal in time for Jesus and the disciples, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and upset. And that word upset could mean distracted. You are upset, anxious, distracted about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So we see that anxiety is linked to this needless busyness. Sometimes anxiety is linked to persecution. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, when they arrest you, do not be anxious about what to say or how to say it. And sometimes anxiety is linked to marriage and family life. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, I would like you to be free from anxiety. How? How? An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And so the Bible very frankly associates our worries and anxieties with family life and marriage life and the pressures of marriage and the home. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, and you'll remember that Paul gives us that astonishing list of trials and persecutions and sufferings that he himself had faced. Do you remember? He talks about being beaten. He talks about being flogged. He talks about being without food. He talks about being naked. He talks about the fierce trials of persecution. And then at the end of it, he said, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. And so Paul links anxiety with his care for the church. Now, when we put all of this together, we can see that anxiety is not in itself an evil. Anxiety is not in itself an evil. In fact, God made our bodies and our minds to be capable of anxious feelings. When we confront a physical danger, or when the cupboard is bare, or when our children are under threat, those anxious feelings motivate us. And they cause us to get up and to take action in the face of these dangers for ourselves and for our family members. Anxiety can drive us to action to protect ourselves and those that we love. So anxiety can be a good thing. It can be motivated by love. And I keep coming back to Paul, who said, look, I feel anxious. I feel anxious for the well-being of God's church. I feel anxious for the lost. So anxiety can be well motivated. It can be a good thing. But let's face it, most often our anxiety arises from bad motives. It most often arises from sinful jealousy, from our greeds, our lusts, and our distrust of God. And so, as a first step to dealing with anxiety, and I haven't quite gotten to what Peter's saying yet, as a first step, we must recognize that so much of our anxiety arises from these sinful desires within us. And as a first step, we must repent of these sinful desires. Whom are you jealous of? That person you're jealous of, it creates anxiety in you. Well, that's a bad anxiety. That's an anxiety we need to repent of. What are your greeds? The things that you feel you must have in order to be happy. And you don't have these things, and so you feel anxious. And you feel worried. Well, that's a wrong anxiety. That's a worry that's motivated by things, by greed, and by desiring what we don't have, what we don't need. It's an anxiety that is born from not trusting that God has given us all that we need. And what about your lusts? That person that we lust after, that we shouldn't be lusting after, but it creates again that feeling of anxiety and worry. These are the things that we must repent of. And we must learn that godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is why Peter says in chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So this is how Peter approaches the problem of anxiety. We approach the problem of anxiety by humbling ourselves, Peter says, humbling ourselves. Picture water on the stove. It's bubbling, it's seething, it's steaming. Why? Because the heat element is on. It's heating up the water. It's making it bubble and seethe and steam. And what Peter is saying here is that what makes us seethe and steam with anxiety is our pride. It can be rooted in our pride. It's our pride which drives our anxiety and our worry. It's our pride, thinking ourselves to be more important than what we are. Thinking ourselves to be more important than others, that fuels our anxiety. And so Peter says to us, as he deals with this problem of anxiety and worry, that the first step is that we must humble ourselves and make ourselves the cheerful slaves of others. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And not only to humble ourselves, but to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, to know that He rules. He rules the universe, He rules our nation, He rules our families, He rules our church, and He rules my life, and He rules your life. God's mighty hand rules. And so He decides what gifts you will have. He decides your intellect. He decides your appearance. He decides your abilities. He chooses what you will have. He chooses what you won't have. And when we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and under His rule, we find a profound peace, a profound calmness, knowing that His mighty hand has given us exactly what we need. And He has not withheld one good thing from us. Cast all your anxiety on Him, Peter says. Do you see what Peter's saying? Your worries, your anxieties, which are so often fueled by pride, fueled by wrong desires. Peter says, take those anxieties and cast them on the Lord. Throw them onto the Lord. It's the same word that Luke uses to describe the sailors in the book of Acts. You know, when Paul was on the ship on the way to Rome and the storm came and the ship threatened to sink and the sailors took all the tackle, the anchors, they threw it all overboard to lighten the ship. It's the same word. Peter's saying, take your anxieties, throw them overboard. Throw them out of the ship. They're weighing you down. And it's the same word used by Matthew with quite a different feeling. In Matthew 15, we read that great crowds came to Jesus, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they laid them at Jesus' feet, and He healed them. It's the same word that Luke uses to describe the sailors throwing the tackle overboard is the same word that Matthew uses to describe people bringing their loved ones to Jesus. And not literally throwing them, of course, at the feet of Jesus, but there is a sense of energy there. There's purpose, there's drive. We must get our loved ones to Jesus. He is the one who can help us. He is the one who can heal our loved ones. And this is what Peter is saying. Take your anxieties, throw them overboard, bring them to the feet of Christ. He can heal them. Cast your anxiety on Him. Now, can you see, brothers and sisters, can you see that Peter is not saying those things that make you feel anxious, those things that worry you, just forget about them? He's not saying that, is he? He's not saying just pretend that they don't exist. He's not saying that. He's saying cast them onto the Lord. Place them in the Lord's care. Les Miserables, such a wonderful book, and turned into some dreadful films, unfortunately, and I've put a couple of scenes from one of the latest ones on the corner post. Not dreadful film adaptions, but the book itself was wonderful. And there's this wonderful scene where little Cosette is struggling along with her bucket, and the evil... her evil guardians have said, go to the well and collect water. And she's only very young. She's 7 or 8 years old, malnourished, weak. And she goes out into the black night, out down to the river, through the forest. And it's pitch black. And she's terrified. And she fills her bucket, her enormous bucket. It's half her size. And then she starts to take it back to the house, and she can only carry it 2 or 3 steps at a time. And there she is, struggling with her bucket, struggling with this heavy load, when all of a sudden, she feels the load lighten. It's a miracle. It's as though it's being lifted up by some kind of greater power. And it was. It was Jean Valjean who had come to rescue her. And he comes up behind her as she's struggling along the path, and he takes the handle of the bucket, and he lifts it, and he carries it, and she's freed from it. She's freed from this crushing weight, and he carries it back to the house for her. And from that day, he adopts her as his daughter. And it's such a beautiful picture, I think, of what Peter is saying here. There you are, struggling along with your bucket of cares and worries, the things that frighten you, the things that weigh you down. And Peter's saying, the Lord wants to lift that load. He can lift that load. He's much stronger than you, and he will come, and he will pick it up, and he will carry it for you. And Peter is saying, take your worries, take your anxieties, take those fears that are crushing you, and cast them onto the Lord, who is mighty and strong, and let him carry them for you. Let him lift that load. How do we do that? How do we give them to the Lord? Well, Paul says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, ask him. Ask him to lift this load for you. And David said the same thing in Psalm 55. He said, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Isn't that beautiful? Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Take those unworthy anxieties for wicked things and cast them on the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, these are wrong. And these are crushing me, and they're hurting me, and they're hurting those around me. Lift these wicked desires from me, these lusts, these desires for more than I need, my prideful ambitions. Lift them, Lord Jesus, and he will. And those good anxieties that you have for your family, for those you love, for your church. And I speak to you, and I know how many of you are anxious for your nation. And I hear it in your prayers, how anxious you are for the nation of Australia, which seems to be disintegrating from the core. Give those anxieties to the Lord. You can't fix this problem. He can. We are weak. He is strong. Cast them on the Lord. He can help. And I want to finish with what Peter says about the why, because it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. Because there are many people who want to help us, right? I've just referred to our government. Our government wants to help us. There's a sense in which our government is saying, you know, just come to us, we will lift the load for you, give you the money you need and whatever. But our government doesn't love us, really. Doesn't love us any more than our smartphones love us. Doesn't love us any more than our blender loves us. It's just a machine there to help us with these issues. But when it comes to the Lord, it's totally different. It's totally different. And this is what I really need you to hear, what Peter really wants you to hear this morning. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. The Lord loves you. He has compassion on you and great affection for you. He cares for you. And as we saw last week, he doesn't just say he cares for us, but he laid down his life for us so that our sins could be forgiven and lifted, so that we could be adopted as God's children, so that we could be filled with a new spirit, so that we could be given a new destiny, life instead of death, becoming children of God instead of enemies of God. Jesus Christ, who gave his body to be crucified for us because he cares for us. And this is the antidote to worry, isn't it? This is the antidote to anxiety. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus Christ has come and has laid down his life for his people. He loves you. And he proved his love. He showed his love. He demonstrated love by dying for you. Let's face it. Anxiety is the devil's greatest tool to distract us, discourage us, to weaken us, to weaken our witness. And he gets in our ear, doesn't he? The devil gets in our ear. Look, you need this, but you don't have it. And your heart's desire for that. Look, you haven't been given your heart's desire. And look at what's happening in your family. Look what's happening in your marriage. Look what's happening in your nation. Where's the Lord? He's nowhere. He says he loves you, but look what's happening in your life. And he whispers these lies into our ears. And he discourages us. And fear rises, anxiety rises, and it begins to take over. And Peter is saying, when you are feeling anxious and worried, bring those anxieties to the Lord because he loves you. And we say back to the devil, you are wrong. He loves me, and he laid down his life for me. And if he's given his life to me, then he will not withhold any good thing from me. All the riches of the universe he has ready to give to me, and he will not withhold one thing that I really need. And whatever he withholds out of love. All the power in the universe is at our disposal in Jesus Christ. And he will lovingly exercise that power in our lives exactly as much as is needed to help us. Brothers and sisters, don't listen to those lies. Don't listen to those falsehoods that discourage us. And you say back to the devil, resist him, James says. And he flees with his tail between his legs. And we resist him by saying, no, he loves me, the Lord loves me, and he laid down his life for me. I hope that the grown-ups of the church will really take this into their hearts, the gospel, the love of Christ, when you face those anxieties, Mondayitis, tomorrow morning. Remember the gospel. And our young people who are struggling with anxiety at school and on campus and with friendships and worries for the future, take the future and lay it on Jesus Christ and say to him, I know you have the perfect future lined up for me. I know it's not going to be easy, but I know it's going to be the right future. And I give you thanks for that, and I rest in that. And little children, I addressed you at the start, and maybe you haven't heard the last half hour. That's okay. But I do want you to hear this. When you wake up in the night and you feel worried, and you're worried, and you're afraid, remember that Jesus loves you. Remember that Jesus took the little children in his arms and blessed them. He loves to do that. He blesses you. Don't be afraid. He loves you. And he gave his life for you. Let's pray.